I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 4. We are continuing our study together of the Word of God here in this opening book of the Bible. And we come to chapter 4. Let's give our attention to the holy, inerrant, inspired Word of the living God, the living Word. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So far from the holy word of God. Direct our attention to verse 10, as I believe it highlights what we should see at the heart of this section, where the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we move along in our looking together at the Word of God, our reflecting together on what is given to us in these opening chapters of the Bible, we recall that we have spent some time already over the last several weeks looking at chapter 3. We had highlighted the fact that that is a very dark and sad chapter in the Bible, because it records for us our fall into sin, our fall with our first parents, Adam and Eve, into rebellion, into sin and brokenness. And we have spent a considerable amount of time just considering what the implications of that are and recognizing and appreciating how the brokenness that we experience in the world around us today is also a reflection of that brokenness that began there. Perhaps it was with some degree of expectation that we would make our way then out of chapter 3 and into chapter 4, hoping for better. And as we'll see together, chapter 4 does begin on a hopeful note. But as we soon learn, and as we have read together already, in some ways we could say the darkness deepens. And you see that the difficulties that Adam and Eve have brought into the world because of their sin are now reflected in a most heinous and ugly way in the lives of the children that they bring into this world. Now we need to appreciate that though we're just introduced here to Cain and Abel, the firstborn sons, as I understand it, of Adam and Eve, much time has likely elapsed in terms of what's happened here, and there are many other children that would have been born to them by this time. Our focus here is on this aspect of the story. And what we see in terms of the focus here is that in addition to what we've already seen in chapter 3, there is evasion of responsibility. There is denial of sin. There is blame shifting and blaming others. All of those things continue in chapter 4, but now we have things going from bad to worse. We have the first lie. We have the first murder. We have the first rebellious questions thrown up in God's face. We have the answer of complaint and rebellion thrown into the face of God, and we have at the end of this portion that we've read together, Cain departing from God, away from his presence. These are all very difficult, sad, discouraging things. And just as we've listened to this passage of Scripture, I think it probably has a ring of familiarity to many of us, even if we're not all that familiar with the Bible. The language that God uses in the words we've already referenced from what we call our text, 4 verse 10, "The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." And we'd have to be living in some sort of a hole somewhere or be deaf and blind not to realize that all of the shouts and cries for justice in our day and age are a continued reflection of that cry that is gone out back from Abel's blood. And we would have to be naive not to appreciate that Cain's sort of nonchalantly casting off of responsibility and saying, "Am I my brother's keeper?" speaks to us of the responsibility that we do have today in our day and age. And I submit to you that in the face of all of the brokenness that we experience, what we are seeing, what we see in this chapter, is an indication of the very utter seriousness of sin. Where it goes, what it begins to do, and what it ends up leaving us with, what the result of all of that is in terms of a brokenness, in terms of a hopelessness. And I submit to you that we have a lot to learn from this particular chapter of the Bible as we reflect upon our need to understand the day in which we live. As we need to reflect upon our responsibility, as we hear cries for justice. Indeed, this chapter, as we've read it together, is mostly very dark. And where we've stopped our reading, it ends on a note of hopelessness. But as we open up this word together this morning, I want us to appreciate this is the word of the living God. This is the word that comes to us from the God who has loved sinners so much that he has given his only begotten Son. And we need to hear this word with a view to hope, the hope that is implied here, the hope that this passage causes us to recognize we need to cry out for, the hope that has been promised, the hope that is in Jesus Christ, God's Son. What I want us to see here, that when sin has its way, when sin runs its course, the blood cries out from the ground. I want to consider that together, how the blood cries out. And appreciate that we are being asked to focus on the blood this morning. And I pray that you will understand and be encouraged that there is hope when our focus on the blood is right. The focus on the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood cries out. As I mentioned here in our first point this morning, hope expressed. As I mentioned, the chapter begins on a hopeful note. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. Adam and Eve are going to have a baby. And they do, eventually. And the Bible is tender and sensitive and respectful in the way that it speaks of the sexual intimacy that Adam and Eve could enjoy on the way to conception, the conception of their firstborn son, Cain. And it's interesting how this is spoken of here, how Eve speaks. That would remind us of what we saw, I believe, last time. We were able to note it as well in Genesis 3, verse 20. After all of the bad news, after all of God's words, you might say, of judgment and warning over against their sin, when they were being sent out of the garden, we read at Genesis 3, verse 20, Adam called his wife's name Eve. And we were reminded that that was an act of faith. That was a hopeful note. And Adam did that with a view to what he had heard God say to the serpent in their hearing, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And then he said his wife would be called Eve, the mother of all the living. There is hope for life. And so that was a note of hope and of faith. And now we hear Eve doing the same thing. Adam knew his wife Eve. She was the mother of the living. She conceives. She bears a son. And she responds with the same sort of hope and faith when she says, I have acquired a man from the Lord. The name Cain, and the Hebrew for to get, to receive, to acquire, kana, they are related. They sound the same. And that's what she is referring to. And she's giving the glory to God. With the help of the Lord, she has received this. She receives this blessing in faith. And indeed, the hope is, you might even say, she says, I have acquired the Lord's man. She too has a view to what was promised in Genesis 3, verse 15, and she thinks this one is the one. This is the promised son who's going to make everything right. Sadly, she was mistaken on that point, and we might be inclined to say, well, so much for that. All of this note about a beginning and a note of hope, that seems to have been taken away here, if you read the rest of the story. But I would encourage us to appreciate that note of hope playing in the background needs to continue to have our attention. We need to understand that that's what stands behind all of this. Now, the reality, of course, is that this world, now broken as it is because of sinfulness, has its challenges. And we see that reflected as well as she bears again. She bore again, verse 2, this time his brother Abel. Now, we're not given any specific details in terms of the meaning of this name, as we often are in the Bible. But the name Abel also sounds like the Hebrew Hevel, which you hear repeated many times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Maybe you remember the refrain in the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity, says the preacher. Meaningless, meaningless. Literally, we could say breath, breath. It's just sort of a puff of breath. There's an emptiness there. And Abel is named that way with a reflection of the weakness and frailty that they experience in this world because of the brokenness of sin. But overall, I don't want us to forget that this is introduced to us in amidst the brokenness with a note of hope. And we have to approach this passage that way, and we can approach life in this world that way, in all of our frailty, in all of our struggle, when we understand the hope that is to be found in the light of what was promised in Genesis 3, verse 15. A seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. Jesus would come. He would die on the cross, and he would destroy the devil's work. I want us to see in the second place now how hearts are exposed, what we have to learn from that. Hearts are exposed. As the passage goes on, we're given some details about these men. Probably we should understand at this point they are grown men, probably married, perhaps even with children. We're not given those details, but if you do the math, you would understand that that is likely the case in terms of what's unfolding here. Abel was a keeper of sheep, Cain, a tiller of the ground, noble professions both. They had learned from their father they were to have dominion over the earth, over all the creatures of the earth, the beasts of the field. They were to be tillers of the ground. They were to cultivate, be cultivators, workers. Genesis 2, verse 15. All of that is good. But then we read in verse 3, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And what we see here as well is that these men had been raised well. They'd learned from their father, Adam, the blessing of worship, the blessing and privilege of returning thanks to God, the understanding, what do we have that we have not received from God? And so their offerings are as thank offerings to God for having received all things from his hand. Adam, you would understand, we could see from what we've seen already in Genesis 3, verse 21, had learned from God himself of the necessity of sacrifice, the necessity of making offerings. If Adam and Eve were to be covered in their sinfulness, animals needed to be slain. And so Adam would have taught his sons this, and we see that coming to expression now, gratefully. Thankfully, we see that his sons had learned that from him. They learned the blessing and privilege of worship, and they want to give acknowledgement to God. They're giving that appearance at the very least, as we read further. But then we read further in the end of verse 4, the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And we may ask the question, well, why would that be? What's the reason for that? Now, we may see some things as we just look on the surface, so to speak. It seems that we're just told Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Just generally spoken. Abel, instead, he brought of the firstborn of his flock. and of the firstborn of his flock. So that means not just one, but a number of the firstborn of his flock. So he's giving his very best. He's giving what comes first. And of their fat. So he goes over the top in that regard. That may have something to do with it in terms of why the Lord respected Abel and his offering and not Cain and his offering. Whenever this question is asked, what is the issue here? What's that issue? It's often divided up into sort of one of two choices. And the question is sort of put this way. Is the issue the matter of how they did what they did in terms of, is the issue the offerer himself and the state of his heart? Or is the issue what was offered? The character of the offering. So is it the character of the offerer or is it the character of the offering? And choices are made, one for the other. Well, allow me to cut to the chase and not waste our time here by plotting through the differences of opinion or making a choice one for the other by putting it this way. When I'm asked the question, if I were to seek to answer the question, what is it? Is it the what of the offering, that is the character of the offering itself? Or is it the how of the offering, the character of the offerer? I would say yes, it has to be both. And I think it needs to be both also in the way that it is recorded for us. The Lord respected Abel and his offering, and he did not have respect for Cain and his offering. Now, indeed, fundamentally, it's a matter of the heart, as we'll see that come to expression. You can go through religious motions, so to speak, perfunctorily. That is to say, you can, well, here's your offering, or here I am in church, or I'm doing these things, and here I am. You ought to be impressed with me, God. But that's not pleasing to God. God cannot, will not accept that. Hebrews, the New Testament, has some commentary, inspired commentary, on what took place there. Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So Cain came by faith, and by acknowledging through his offering that he's coming in faith, resting in who the Lord is and what the Lord says, Abel is declared to be righteous. He receives testimony from God. God says, you are righteous. Now, Abel was not a perfect man either. We would understand we're all sinners. So, it is a matter of the heart. It's whether you come by faith or not. But it's also a matter of the offering itself. And again, I would refer to Genesis 3, verse 21. They had learned from the Lord that because sin brings death, the way that sin may be atoned for is by the death and by the shedding of the blood of an innocent victim. Again, Hebrews 9, verse 22 gives New Testament commentary. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. So, Cain, It was well that he's returning thanks to the Lord that every aspect of the of his crops, every bit of the harvest is from God, needs to be returned to God as thanks to God. Lord, what do I have that I haven't received? But God's offering cannot be received from Cain if Cain does not come in a humble acknowledgement. Lord, I need your mercy. I need your forgiveness. I need to be covered by the shedding of blood. But here you see, it was indeed a matter of the heart for Cain. He wasn't interested in that. He wasn't concerned about the way that he would come into God's presence. And that's what is at issue. And his heart is exposed. Now, however it was that this is communicated to Cain, that the Lord does not respect his offering, We're not told. We're not given those details. But we see that Cain's response was that he was very angry. And his countenance fell, his face fell, you could say. Or literally it might be said, he turns his face away from God. He doesn't even want to look God in the eye. He is so angry, you can see it on his whole face. So God comes to him, we read. The Lord says to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? The Lord is also here exposing the heart of Cain and getting him to understand what's at issue. If you do well, he says, will you not be accepted? What does that mean, to do well? If you do what you know to be the way, you've learned this. You have heard of it from your father. You've seen it in your father. There needs to be the shedding of blood. If you do well, you will be accepted. But again, he wasn't interested. And so the Lord makes plain to Cain what was at issue. It's sin. You're not interested in acknowledging your sin. You won't be humbled and demeaned in that way. You think that's demeaning? Sin is the problem. Sin lies at the door, Cain. And the Lord goes on to explain the seriousness of sin. That's what we have to get through our minds in terms of what this passage is really communicating to us. When sin runs its course, the results are atrocious. Sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Sin is nothing to trifle with. It's so serious, the Lord is saying. And it will master you. And I suspect every one of us can relate to this in terms of our own experience and what sin does when left unattended, when left not repented of. It gets hold. It takes over. And it begins to rule. It begins to own us so that we are mastered by sin. Thank God for the way he exposes that reality for Cain. And we may thank God in our own experience for the way God in his gracious work of his Spirit exposes that reality in us. And we have to hear him say, you must not let it master you. It will do that. It will overwhelm you. It will overtake you. It will gobble you up. It will master you. You must master your sin. Now again, we need to appreciate that we can't do that in and of ourselves. We need God's mercy. We need God's help. Again, Cain wasn't interested in that, in his heart as being exposed. See, Cain is approaching God with his sacrifices in the sense that this ought to be good enough. I can do this myself. I can do it my way. But there's no blood. And God can't accept that. And applying that to ourselves today, there may be this inclination in every one of us when we are under some sort of conviction, when we know things are not right and we're overwhelmed and we're not happy, maybe our countenance is fallen and we know something is not right, we may be inclined to say, oh, I'll fix it, I'll do it myself, I'll do it my way. But if there is no blood, if there's no Jesus, No putting our trust in Jesus Christ. Then there's no hope. Well, thank God for the way he does expose our hearts. And I pray that as we reflect on these things, we can be glad for the way that we see the seriousness of sin in our lives when we do, and not be content to stay there. So I want to move on and see then the hurt that is exerted. What happens? Cain is not impressed. Cain is not convinced. Cain is not concerned. He just gets angry. That's the issue. In 1 John 3, verse 12, again, New Testament commentary on this, why did Cain murder his brother? It says, because his deeds, that is, his own deeds, were evil and his brother's righteous. He couldn't stand that. And his response is to snuff out the life of his brother. So wicked is he. 4 verse 8, Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Whether they talked about these things, we're not sure. We get this sense as we read further that he sort of lures him into the field. And he lies in wait for him. He bides his time. And eventually, he puts him to death. This isn't manslaughter. This isn't murder in the second degree. This is full-on premeditated murder. This is murder in the first degree. This is horrible. This is the extent to which sin goes. This is what lives in the hearts and lives of every one of us. Again, 1 John 3, verse 15, reflecting on these things. He who does not love his brother is a murderer in his heart. Again, the Lord comes to deal with Cain. Again, the Lord's searching judgments. Thank God for the dealings of the Lord. Kind of just like the way the Lord had come to Adam in 3 verse 9. Where are you, Adam? Now the Lord comes in 4 verse 9. He says to Cain, where's Abel, your brother? And here we have Cain, as I said, speaking his first lie. The first lie recorded for us in the Bible, rather. I do not know. The liar. And raising the first question, am I my brother's keeper? So God presses it home. The Lord knew all along, of course. The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now, we ought to take this as an encouragement. God sees. God knows. God sees every injustice in this world. And every one of them will be dealt with. That means when we face injustice, when we have experienced injustice, there is a sense for us as Christians that we may also be patient and entrust these things to the judge who judges justly. It's on the record. Injustice will be done. God will see to it. We can rejoice in that. Even if not on this earth, it will be done ultimately in eternity, in the new heavens and the new earth. Justice will be done. Now, we should also take warning in terms of what we see here. God sees and knows all things. And if we're living lives the likes of a Cain, doing our own thing, sin running its course, sin running away with us, sin having its way with us. God sees and God knows that as well. Another thing for us to appreciate, I think it's relevant for us in this day, going back on Cain's sort of offhand tossing off of responsibility, his evasion, am I my brother's keeper? The ultimate answer, of course, is, well, yes, you are. And so this confidence we have that God will do justice in the end is not an invitation for us or an excuse for us to say, well, we'll just leave it all in God's hands. I don't have any responsibility. We are called to respond to injustice as we see it. We are called to be our brother's keeper. And we recognize as well, Acts 17, verse 26, going all the way back then to what we have in this creation account, that God has made all the nations from one blood. There are no races in that sense. We are our brother's keeper. We are to be concerned for the well-being of our brother in terms of everyone by virtue of creation, created in the image of God. We have that responsibility over against the hurt that we do see in this broken world as a result of sin. Now we need to move on in the fourth place and consider what I call hopelessness experienced. The Lord had said in verse 11 to Cain, you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. So that's a strong judgment. That's a difficult burden to bear. It's important for us to look then at the way Cain responds. Verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Our translation, line in front of me, puts an exclamation mark there. And I do not think that we should have any sense in which Cain is at all humbled or at all reflecting to the Lord or lifting up to the Lord a sense of sorrow or shame, any sort of confession of sin. Effectively, what Cain is doing is he's shaking his fists in the face of God. This is too much. What do you think you're doing? Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. Recognize, this is Cain speaking. Recognize as well that at the end of the account here, where we stop reading at verse 16, it's Cain who went out from the presence of the Lord. It doesn't say that the Lord drove him out or that the Lord hid him from his face. What Cain should have done was fallen on his face before God and pleaded with God, have mercy on me. On the basis of what God had said, on the basis of what God is like, if you do well, you will be accepted. That is to say, if you do what you know to be right, if you bring an acceptable sacrifice, acknowledging with the shedding of blood you're a sinner who needs forgiveness, if you come in faith, you will be accepted. Your offering will be accepted. You will be received. That's what we need to know. And we need to be alert, awakened by what we see Cain has done instead. He flees from the presence of the Lord. He finds himself a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. Was a fugitive, always running with the sense that you know justice is coming. And if you and I are living the life of Cain with no respect for the blood no understanding of our need for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a sense in which every sinner has this idea, I am a fugitive from justice. I know justice is coming and I know I deserve it. And a vagabond, a wanderer, the sense that I'm just passing my time. I don't really belong. I don't have a hope in a future. That's the horrible end that sin leads to. Sin lies at the door. Its desire is to have you, to rule over you, to master you. Don't go there. Don't stay there. The life of a fugitive and a vagabond or a wanderer is what you can expect. It's dreadfully serious. But I want us to appreciate, I mentioned that we need to consider these words in the light of the hope that God has promised us. I said the chapter began in hope with a view to what was promised in Genesis 3, verse 15. And Jesus Christ has come. Jesus Christ has shed his blood. And again, we have New Testament commentary on all of this and what is told us in Hebrews 12, verse 24. The blood of Jesus Christ. We're encouraged to go to Jesus. Hebrews 12, verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The blood of Abel cries out, there needs to be justice. We deserve to be punished. We need the mercy of God. The blood of Jesus Christ speaks better things. The blood of Jesus Christ shouts glorious things. There is forgiveness with God. And if there is any way in which we find ourselves overwhelmed with sin, sin having the mastery in our lives, or if there is, by the grace of God, this realization, left to myself, and that's what all of us are, left to ourselves, left to myself, I'm just like Cain, I'm a fugitive, I'm a wanderer. Be encouraged that the blood of Jesus speaks better things. There is hope, there is forgiveness. There's life. That's the message we've been given. That's the hope we may lay hold of. That's the gospel, the good news we are called to bring to the world around us. Take hold of this Jesus. Come to this Jesus and to this blood that speaks of better things. Thanks be to God. His blood cries out. There is forgiveness for all who put their trust in him. If you do well, you will be accepted. If you come to Jesus Christ, you'll be accepted. You'll be received. You'll be forgiven. You won't be a fugitive or a wanderer. You'll be home in fellowship with God in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that speaks glorious things. We thank you that you teach us here in the Bible. You see and know all things. You know our hearts. You know like you knew the heart of Cain, when we would think that we can do it ourselves in our own strength by our own efforts. And thank you, Lord God, that you teach us you cannot. You will not accept or respect that. But thank you that you've told us when we come, pleading the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be accepted. That there is hope, there is forgiveness, there is every blessing in Christ. We pray that you would enable us by your grace to rejoice in this blessing we have come to know, and that we may come to know in our Savior. We pray that you would help us to be able to speak with great joy and encouragement of the better things that are ours because of Christ. And we pray that you would help us to be ambassadors of peace and reconciliation of this message of hope to the world around us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.